Scripture reading this morning will be from Philippians 4, starting in verse 4 through verse 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Do you know anybody that just has that peaceful demeanor about them? That kind of person that no matter what has happened in their life, and they may have had a very interesting, a very difficult at times life, but they just always seem to have that peaceful, calm, centered, steady demeanor about them. It's not natural for everybody, but there are some people for whom it runs so deep that it seems like it's natural. My guess is that being Christians, you probably know several of those people, actually, that regardless of how you would talk about their personality, that they may be a very boisterous and outgoing and energetic person, but nonetheless, even in that, somehow there's a peaceful quality that defines their lives. We had a family like that in Tennessee, in the church that I preached at before we moved here. Their last name was Hagwood, and they were just some of the finest people that I've ever met. And I'm just going to tell you a little story just to demonstrate exactly what I'm talking about, and to hopefully get us started where we can go with these concepts this morning. It was in my first year of preaching for this congregation in White House, Tennessee, that the Hagwoods, this older couple that was part of the congregation, it was announced that they were about to have a grandbaby. And his name was going to be Andrew, and everybody was excited about Andrew's birth. And Andrew was born, I think about 9 months into my first, our time with that congregation. And when Andrew was born, it was discovered immediately. Oh, and by the way, I should throw in here, because I just remembered I'm in Louisville. His other set of grandparents worshiped with us too. Their names are Chester and Doris Page. And some of you know them because they are Louisvillians. But it was announced almost immediately, it was discovered immediately when Andrew was born, that he had a very serious heart defect and that he was not going to survive past the first day without intense medical intervention right away. And so he's put on a machine that kept him alive for a short time, for the next, few weeks. And then after that, he was given a heart transplant. And at months old, this kid received a heart transplant. And he spent the whole first year of his life in the hospital, plus some. And it was a very intense time. And it was a very intense time of prayer for our congregation, because his grandparents, all four of them, were members with us, and we knew well his family from another congregation nearby. And it was one of those moments, though, that it became, his situation was so intense, and it became such a matter of attention to the community that the family was featured several times on the news. And through all of that, every time they would talk to his mom and dad, they would cut back to the news anchor sitting at the station desk, and they would say, it's remarkable. They seem like they're at such peace, even in such a difficult situation with that little baby. And it became kind of a well-known thing that people just started to know about baby Andrew from the Nashville news stations covering his story, and especially from his family always seeming to be peaceful when they talked about this situation. And everybody else kind of marveled at that, and everybody else kind of went, what's the deal? How do they do that? What is it that helps them to be so seemingly calm and almost happy in this situation? But as I have looked back and watched YouTube clips of some of the interviews, I know exactly what it was. Because in almost every interview where they talked to these parents and they said, how are things with Andrew? The answer was almost always, well, we believe in God. And we believe that what he's doing through Andrew right now is what's best, and that God will keep doing that. Now, my question again, do you know people whose life is just sort of defined by a peaceful demeanor? As Christians, you probably know several of them. I hope you do. And if you know them well enough, you know that that is largely the way that that comes to be. Our answer when people ask us, how is it that you can live a life that is so peaceful, that you seem to have peace within your heart? How is that possible? Our answer should be like theirs. Our answer should always be centered on who God is and what we believe about Him. And so today what I want to do is I'm going to give you four simple, I'm not saying easy, I'm saying simple. You know there's a difference, right? And I want to give you four simple pieces of advice on how to make that kind of peace your reality as well. That you are known by that sort of thing, and that you know yourself as a person whose heart is at peace. And in the same way that all of the answers from that family whom we love so much, in the same way that all of the answers from them involve what they believed about God, all of our points for this morning will do that as well. So here we go. Number one, four pieces of advice based on who God is to help us have peace within. Number one, believe God's past. Believe in God's past. Now, here's what I mean by that. As you scan through your Bible, and especially as you read the stories of the Old Testament, and especially as you get into the stories of the church in the New Testament and the way that they related to each other, the whole story is permeated by one overarching fact, that God takes care of His people. Now, if you want to talk about how do we have peace within, let's just make sure that we know that story and that we never lose sight of that element of the great story through the Bible. That from the Garden of Eden, God provides what His people need and so much more than that. And those of you who have been in my class on the Law of Moses, you know that through the law, God was again and again providing for His people what they needed and so much more than that. And so know that story and make sure that you believe in that story. Because believing in the fact that God has cared for His people in the past shows us that He's capable of doing that in the present. We'll get to that in a minute. Secondly, in believing in God's past, make sure that you are constantly aware and constantly grateful for God's perfectly fulfilled promises. There's never been anything that God promised He would do that He has failed to do or just neglected to do. That's not in His nature. And there's nothing that can stop Him from accomplishing what He wants to accomplish. Now, I think, again, knowing that ought to help us in the present. If there's nothing that has stopped God in the past from doing what He intends to do, from caring for His people, from providing for us, from giving us what is best, then what's to stop Him in the present? If nothing has stopped Him in the past, what's to stop Him in the present from fulfilling the promises He has made to us? And that's this third one here. Believe in God's past as you look through the story and you note His unstoppable power. This is one of the things that just blows my mind to think about. We talk about God being all-powerful. I think for some people that's a scary idea. You know, for some of us, we go, man, nobody should be allowed to have all power and all sovereignty. That's not safe. No one can be trusted on that level. But look at the first two, and it helps the third one to make sense right there, doesn't it? That if God is perfectly caring for His people, and if He has never failed to fulfill one of His good promises, then He can be trusted with all power to do anything He sets His mind to do. And if we can trust Him, then in that we can find peace. I don't have a particular passage to point you to in any of this discussion. I'm sort of just appealing to your overall knowledge of the Bible and God's relationship to His people throughout it. But I hope that in doing that, what you can start to see right here off the bat, that God is a trustworthy God. And if you want to have peace within, it depends largely on believing in that. Because all of those facts put together, if you believe in God's past, that He has, you see that He has cared for His people and fulfilled His promises and never, ever been stopped by some sort of intervention, If you believe those things, then it becomes very easy to see the meaning here that God has what it takes to take care of me. And when I say me, I mean everybody who is currently writing the word me. That's what it's about. That He has the power to take care of each one of us. And so do you want to have peace within? Then you need to ask yourself, how thoroughly do I believe the story, through history, the story of God taking care of His people? Do I believe then that He can take care of me? And that leads us to the second piece of advice. Again, I know, simple this morning, but not easy. And this is where it starts to get less easy. The second piece of advice, if we believe in God's past, then it got to give us reason to trust God's future. It's kind of weird to think a little bit, isn't it, about God's past and God's future when He's not confined by time the way that we are. But I think it helps us, because we are confined by time, to realize there's never been time that was out of His control so far, and there won't be coming up. It's all in the purview of what God can do and can manage. And so, as the Psalms tell us, and as the Hebrews writer tells us, God remains forever unchangeable and unchanging. I love this passage, and I'm only highlighting one of the many passages that we could highlight here from Psalms, but this one from the 62nd Psalm, verses 6 and 7. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. I'm highlighting that verse, and I want to particularly draw your attention to the concept of God as my rock. I love that concept, and like I say, it pervades the entirety of the Psalter. It's everywhere through the Psalms. As they talk about God as a steady, unchanging, solid, reliable foundation on which to build their hope and their faith and their trust. That's, I think, the idea of the rock, that it's something you can depend on. And so again and again and again, the psalmists say that the Lord is my rock. And therefore, I'm not going to be afraid. Though 10,000 people march against me, I'm not afraid. Because He is unchanging. He is unchangeable. And so therefore, I believe in what He's done in the past. And I can trust what He will do in the future. And that's why this third one then, and that's where this third one really comes into its own. And you knew this is where we were going. This is what we want to learn from this. If we trust, believe God about the past and we trust Him for the future, then it allows us to enjoy His presence in the present. It allows us to enjoy who God is in the present. This is the reason that I decided to put this sermon together the way that I have, is because of the typical way that we talk about finding peace within, that we talk about finding some sort of inner, you know, solidarity and comfort. As you look around the world, we have a whole category of books and whole sections of bookstores devoted to helping us find peace, don't we? I mean, there's all kinds of stuff about intentionality and about all sorts of self-help stuff. And there's all kinds of psychology, both popular and clinical, that is designed to help us find peace. And some of it has its value. I'm not dismissing all of it entirely. But you know what I find to be the common denominator between so much, not all, but so much of that? So much of it, the centerpiece of peace is me. The place that peace is produced is within my own heart. The source just comes from within. And yet, when you look at the Bible's way of talking about this, and you look at the way that the people in the Bible found this peaceful kind of existence, and even when you look at the examples like I started with, the people around us, when you look at those people, what you find again and again and again in those whose hearts are truly at rest is that they find their peace not from somewhere deep within themselves, but from their knowledge and their relationship with God. I love this. This is the theological view, if you want to put it in those terms. This is a theological view of inner peace in some way. And our hymns show us this. Our hymns give us a very theological view of this same thing. I love the hymns that Steve has already led this morning about the Prince of Peace controlling our will and the different ideas that we've already sung about that. We didn't coordinate this, but it actually worked out pretty well. I have several others that I would like for you to think about here that I don't think we have sung this morning. But all of these songs are ones that point to the idea that I am with God and He is with me. All of these are the things that maybe they don't just talk directly about peace, perfect peace, or something like that, but they all point us toward the fact that peace comes from being with God, from knowing Him, from having a deep relationship with Him. And I have to say, out of all of them, probably my favorite one, probably my favorite two of these hymns that talk in this way, the first one is, I need Thee every hour. I need Thee every hour. Why? Because when I am not with God, I don't have peace. And I need that. I need Him with me and His presence near me and my presence near Him all the time. And in a very similar vein, my other favorite, I'll quote part of it here on the screen for you, is the one that says, "Be with me, Lord." And I love this line here, that no other gift or blessing that you could bestow could with this one compare, a constant sense of your abiding presence wherever I am, to feel that Thou art near. That's kind of a bold statement when you stop to think about it, right? When the author of that hymn says, there is no other blessing that God could give that is better than knowing God is with me. That's kind of a bold statement. No blessing? What about like forgiveness of sin? What about eternal life? What about riches and blessings in this life and good people around us? There's no better blessing than that? And the hymn writer says, no. There is no better blessing to me than to know that God is near me and that I am with Him. And I don't think that I have... I just don't think that I have arrived at a sufficient level of spiritual maturity that I fully get the depths of that, but I like it. And it's a thought process that I am in pursuit of, that I would live my life in such a way and that I would condition my heart in such a way that there is nothing ever more valuable to me than knowing that I am with my God and He is in me. I'm in pursuit of that, and I hope that you are too. And I'm in pursuit of that, I think, because of one of the sentiments of one of my other favorite hymns, that what we want as God's people is to be nearer, still nearer to Him, so that we can find peace not only in who God is, but in our nearness to this God. I think a lot of times that we face some sort of anxiety in life, and especially if it's some sort of serious anxiety, and it's something, and I don't mean that necessarily in the clinical sense, but I mean that in the spiritual sense, that we find our hearts and our souls are not rested. When we find that we are striving against ourselves in some way, this friction of the soul within ourselves, I think a lot of times that manifests spiritually in a similar way as a child who is in some sort of scary or uncomfortable circumstance, right? A kid gets lost in a department store, or is just like working your way through a big crowd of people and, you know, at a parade or at a Disney or something like that. And the distance starts to grow between the kid and mom and dad. And what does that kid want? I mean, what do they start searching for immediately? Well, they don't want to just see mom and dad from a distance, right? What do they want? Rush to mom and dad. They want to be close to them. It's the same way that, you know, we did this past year. You can laugh at us for this because we probably should have thought better of it. But we did take our little ones down Hillcrest Avenue up in the Clifton neighborhood. Anybody know this one? like for the Halloween thing, where they have everybody decorates their yard and there's people out in costumes popping out of the bushes and scaring people. We probably should have thought about that before we took our toddlers. But we did it. And you know what happened? Every time something scary would start to show up, you know where those kids wanted to be? They were grabbing for a hand, weren't they? And isn't that what children always do? Because when something's scary, when something makes us anxious, when it happens to a kid, what do they want? They want to hold on to mom or dad. They want to be close to mom or dad. And I think the same thing happens to us, whether we realize it or not, spiritually, that our hearts do that. That when something has really rocked us, and we're anxious and we're searching for some form of peace, we're often too spiritually blind to see exactly what we need to be reaching for. But our hearts are subconsciously all the while reaching for the hand of our Father to hold on to and to keep us safe and to bring us peace. It's the presence of God and our nearness to Him that we depend on to bring us peace. And so it's like, and I love this quote, and I know that many of you are familiar with this, but it's so applicable and it's so wisely said here. Augustine said of God, "Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in Thee." Another writer has said, "There is a God-shaped hole in every heart which only God can fill." It's the same sentiment. If you want to find peace within and you want to create peace within, then it really is all about your relationship with God. Do you believe His past? Do you trust in His future? And are you allowing that to help you enjoy God in the present? Now, those are the three main ideas there about our relationship with Him that I want you to think about in terms of how can we have peace in our hearts. The fourth one that I want you to do here is I want to give you some ways that you can think, God's way that will help you to put some of this to work in your life. I think the concepts are easy enough to understand, but let me just give you a couple of warnings of things that will kill that kind of peace in your heart, and then a couple of encouragements of things that will generate the kind of peace in our hearts that we ought to have when we depend on God for that. So I'll just give them to you. They're in two lists there on your study guide. I'm going to go back and forth. And you'll notice as we go through, the first in the first list matches the first in the second list, and on it goes. All right, so here they go. Number one, peace killers. The first one is comparison. When you compare yourself to other people, it will always rob you of your peace. Because you will either find yourself doing really well and then get nervous about, can I keep doing that much better than everybody around me? Or you'll find yourself doing worse than somebody near you and you'll keep worrying, how do I do better than them? Can I just say to you that regardless of what kind of comparison you're doing, the antidote to that is always the same. It is contentment just to know God. And to be grateful for what He's given, and to be grateful for who He is. Be content with Him. Second peace killer is control. The more of our lives we feel like we have to be in control of it, we have to be the one who controls the other people around us and makes them do the right thing, the more we give ourselves to that, the more we will stress ourselves out every single time. On the other side, the more we trust God and trust others, the more peace we will find. It's kind of one of those things. It's a little bit difficult on the front end, and then suddenly everything gets much easier from there on out. You start to release your trust to somebody, and you risk it being more uncomfortable than you being in control. And I get that. But once it all takes root, and it's kind of like a boat. Once you break that plane, it'll ride smooth. You know, it's that kind of thing. And so we need to make sure that we are trusting people. Another peace killer is fear. The more we fear, the less peace we will have. But the antidote for that is to put our faith in God and in His Word and in His perfect ability to fulfill His promises. The same is true when we talk about hurry and its antidote, which God gives us, rest. Hurry and worry seem to go hand in hand. Rest helps us to find peace with God. This one is eminently practical here. If you want to make sure that your heart is not at rest, do a whole lot of talking and very little listening. The more you talk and the less you listen, the less peace you will have. And the inverse is 100% true. The more you seek to understand, both understanding God and understanding others, the more, and yourself for that matter. I'm just now thinking of that one, so that's why it's a little late on the arrival. But the more you seek to listen, the more you will understand yourself as well and find peace in that. Guilt has a way of robbing us of our peace. The Psalms talk about this as well. Number 35 talks about how David said, "Before I confessed my sin, my bones rotted away, and I laid awake at night in pain." And I think probably a lot of us have experienced that kind of restless night when something's bothering us and we feel guilty and we just can't seem to rest. But on the flip side of that coin, if we are repentant and if we confess and if we are freed from our guilt, and we live a life of integrity, that kind of thing definitely brings peace. And the Psalms and the Proverbs talk about that as well. Those who walk in their uprightness will walk securely. This is the idea. Add to that, secrecy has a tendency to rob us of peace, while being open and honest has the inverse tendency of giving us peace. Making excuses when we have done something wrong tends to rob us of our peace, while just being willing to do as the Bible says and confess fully and honestly the things that we have done to sin against God and against others will allow us to have peace in our hearts. Dread is a peace killer, hope is a peacemaker, and a focus on self is probably the best way to summarize all of these other problems that kill peace, while a focus on others will allow us to find peace with God. Now, before you put it away, and I know that your study guide is done there, so before you put it away, can I just ask you to look back up the chart real quick? And can I ask you to look at what's in the middle of all four of the major points for this morning, even though I know I've already made this evidently clear? What's in the middle of making sure that we have peace within, that spiritually we are at rest with our God? The central concept of all of this is Him. What do you believe about God? How much do you believe in God? And do you love Him with your whole heart and soul and mind and strength? If you want to live a life that is peaceful, then live it for Him, and He will give that in abundance because He always has. And so, four pieces of advice there this morning. They all essentially boil down to two things. Number one, think right. That's point four. And number two, above all, put your faith in God. And when you do that, you will find a peaceful guard around your heart and mind, just as the Apostle Paul promised when he said these words in Philippians, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I pray that that's what God gives you. And I pray that your heart is in the right place, that you can receive that gift from Him. This morning, if you have a spiritual need that you want to get some help with in some way, our elders are going to be in the lobby. And I think that I can speak with confidence in saying that they will be happy, not just willing, but happy to talk to you if there is some way that they can help you spiritually. And so if you want to find them and you want to do that, or if you want to come and talk to me, I'll be up here at the front. You can do that. In either case, if we can help you in some way and you want to make that known publicly, why don't you let us know while we're standing together and singing this hymn.